Brethren, let us bow our heads as we're led in prayer, as a blessing on this day and on Brother Jonathan's discourse. Brother Austin Williams.
Our most gracious Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. We approach thy throne of grace this morning in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how wonderful it is, Lord, to come into thy refuge, putting our worldly cares aside, and to be able to be watered by one another in our fellowship as well as in this convention. May it be the sentiments of this hymn be our sincere desires to always reflect upon our Christian walk and ever so bring all our trials and our testings to the throne of grace. And we are made possible to do that by the virtue of our Lord and Savior's humble sacrifice, and that's why we call you Abba, our Father. And Lord, be thankful for this efficacious blood which is shed before us, and it's through that merit we ask thy forgiveness for where we fall short. And at this day of convention, we are mindful of the brethren who have toiled to make this possible so that we could all come and be fed on this abundant table of sacrifice. And at this hour, we wait upon Brother Jonathan and bless his lips and his heart that what he's going to break forth from the storehouse would be helpful for us as we hear. Clear our thoughts and our minds that we may focus upon the things which would be said, that it will help us in fighting the good fight of faith and also help us to recognize how feeble we are and how we recognize that in this flesh there dwelleth no righteousness whatsoever. But for thy grace and mercies, we are mindful and always approach thy throne of grace. And so we're not only mindful of this little gathering which is held in thy name, we're mindful of thy brethren world throughout, those known and unknown unto us who are going through severe conditions of trying to worship thee under conditions which may be much more unfavorable than ours. But we know, Lord, that thy grace is sufficient for all their endeavors. And we're mindful of their desire to please thee and serve thee under all circumstances. And so be with us the remainder of this day. May our thoughts, words, and deeds be pleasing unto thee. And anything we may say or do amiss, we ask for thy forgiveness in advance. All these favors and mercies we humbly ask with our heads bowed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Austin. You know, this remembrance that we're anticipating seems to be all about salvation. And it was for the firstborn in the nation of Israel in the type, and for the firstborn in the world of mankind in the antitype. And we look forward to that day when we'll see those that are no longer with us. But in anticipation of Brother Jonathan's discourse, I was thinking also of how often we were served by his dad, Brother Larry, and uncle, Brother Tom, and how we look forward to that day when we'll all be joined back, and how pleased they would have been to see that Brother Jonathan is now at the same podium. Brother Jonathan's discourse this morning is entitled, Please Turn to Mark Chapter 14. Please turn to Mark Chapter 14. Brother Jonathan.
Thank you, friends, for participating in that opening hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and also the sentiments of Brother Mark's comments this morning and Brother Austin's prayer. Well, we bring greetings to the convention here, sponsored by the Greater New London Ecclesia. We thank them for their preparations, as has been mentioned in Austin's prayer. And we appreciate them for arranging this day. And we trust our comments and conversations will be to the glory of the Heavenly Father this morning. Sister Chrissy and Abigail planned to be here this morning, but Abigail had a difficult night. A little bit of illness came back, and We're glad to have my mom and David here with us today. So it's a treat to have a convention so close to our home in Madison. So we look forward to the activities of this day, the fellowship, and the studies along the theme of the memorial. Many of the brethren from the New Haven Ecclesia are either present or on their way, so we're sure that they will give you their Christian greetings individually. But collectively, we want to encourage you to continue to be faithful followers of Christ Jesus. And as Mark introduced my subject this morning, additionally, as we come here today, we do are reminded of our dear ones from here who are no longer with us, such as Tony Franco and Dan Mascalo and Roger Grillo and Ed Pekoski. We do have precious memories of these dear ones over the years, and it is a treat to come back here and think about them in our travels. As we began our memorial study in New Haven this year, Sister Ella Kelly was helpful enough to remind us that the Chicago publishing effort has collected and organized and bound together Pastor Russell's writings on the memorial. We even heard Mark Grillo quote from it in his introductory comments this morning. If you haven't seen that book, it's as big as the hymn book that you have, and very thick, and it's an impressive reminder to us of how significant a precious present truth this subject is, memorial meditations. I looked in that memorial meditations book to focus on lessons from the Garden of Gethsemane, and the book identified six very good reprint articles, and I found them helpful in preparing these comments today. Reprint 1801, reprint 1806, reprint 2773, reprint 3885, reprint 4707, and reprint 5550 were very helpful, and you'll find those in the Memorial Meditations book. But before we analyze the Gethsemane account and the lessons today, it'll be beneficial for us to use Mark chapter 14 to remember the sequence of the events in Jerusalem. So if you could, I'd like you to please turn to Mark chapter 14 with me. Okay, we'll begin with verse 17, and it reads, Mark 14:17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Well, when was this? This was Thursday, the 14th of Nisan, in the evening. Where was it? In the previous verses we see that it was in a large upper room. We're in a large upper room. Who was it? Well, Jesus with his 12 disciples. And why was it? Well, to partake the Passover supper and for an additional important lesson that was added at the conclusion. Chapter 14, verse 18. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now, none of the disciples were expecting a betrayal from within the 12 disciples. They knew that Jesus was challenged by many of his contemporaries, but they weren't expecting a betrayal from within the 12 disciples. Yet, they knew Jesus had the ability to read the heart intent, so they took this comment by Jesus very seriously. Verse 19, chapter 14. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, is it I? We're going to see sorrow is reflected many times in this 14th chapter of Mark. This sorrow thought that they have leads to great self-analysis. On a positive note, at first they didn't react by questioning or challenging each other. They didn't say, "Is it you?" Rather, they asked Jesus, "Is it I?" Cautiously, they asked this question. So I think this is a good indication of their heart characters. Eventually, Luke 22, verse 23 says, "And they began to question one another, which of them it was that would do this." So first came the self-analysis when Jesus made this comment. And only later was it when they did their self-analysis, they were curious who would be this betrayer. Verse 20, "And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." Although not detailed here, John chapter 13, verses 26 through 30, details a little bit more. John 13, 26 through 30. "Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he hath dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." Now, no man at the table knew from what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So this parallel account details Jesus giving the morsel to Judas and Satan entering in him, and Jesus saying, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Verse 21, returning to Mark 14. Verse 21, "The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Well, how tragic for Jesus to be called as an apostle to Jesus, yet willingly give in to evil and betray his Redeemer, this Redeemer of humanity. But it happens. Let us watch, pray, and be on guard that we don't betray the Lord, the truth of the brethren. As you read this verse, think about what comes next. We see a dramatic change of direction in Jesus' comments. In this past verse, he's talked about woe unto the betrayer. But next, we have a dramatic change of subject from the betrayal to the privilege of memorial participation. What a remarkable swing of thought at this Passover supper we encounter from verse 21 to verse 22. Let's read verses 22 through 26 now. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. As Bible students, we focus on this short episode with Jesus and his apostles and draw several important applications, some of which Mark identified at the beginning of this program. Primarily, we see the unleavened bread as representing our Lord's perfect humanity and his broken body sacrificed on our behalf. Indeed, it was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate for sinners, our Lord. Primarily, we see the filled cup representing his blood, sealing our pardon. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. By Jesus' faithful obedience and perfect sacrifice, we are privileged to consecrate or present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. In so committing, we are, quote, baptized into his death and being dead with him, that we may also live with him, and suffer with him, that we may also reign with him. How glorious. So the secondary meaning of the memorial is the common participation of the body and blood of Christ for us as new creatures, a common participation, privileged to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17, and Colossians 1:24. Overall, we see great value in private, ecclesia, and convention study on the memorial theme. For as significant as the Passover lesson is to the Jewish faith, that of God's deliverance, we see far greater importance and encouragement to the faith of the new creature from the study of this memorial subject. For us, it is a lesson about sacrifice, sacrifice of our Lord, sacrifice individually, and sacrifice collectively as the bride. So it's a tremendous lesson about sacrifice that we see in this memorial study. Returning to chapter 14, verse 27, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." We know that within this 24-hour period, our Lord was crucified. But here, Jesus walks with them from the upper room and heads in the direction of the garden, and he foretells his death, and he foretells the apostles' great confusion without him being present. Verse 28, "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." So fortunately, quickly, he balances this difficult news that he has given them in 27 with the assurance that he will rise again and in time meet them in Galilee during his manifestations. Verse 29, "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." So Peter here pledges strength of character and fidelity to Jesus, his master. He's extremely self-confident rather than being prayerful. We do have to remember that the apostles were not granted the Holy Spirit at this point, so perhaps Peter's behavior is a little bit more understandable. Yet Jesus replies to Peter in verse 30, and Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter replies in verse 31, But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any ways. Likewise also said they all. So Peter's sentiments are picked up by the other apostles as well, and they confirm their fidelity and desire to be strong in character as the events develop. Verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I pray. By reading ahead, we see that eight are requested to stay at the entrance of this Garden of Gethsemane at Jesus' request, so that Jesus can have some private prayer to solicit the grace to help in time of need. So here we see prayer identified. We saw prayer in the memorial emblems. We see prayer mentioned now in verse 32. Verse 33. And Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. So far, Jesus has really been concerned about his followers, his disciples. And only now, as he has completed comforting and counseling his disciples, did he begin to consider his position. The events to come, the circumstances that had led about to this. It's very well described in reprint 1801, one of those reprints that was mentioned in Memorial Meditation, so I'd like to read you these comments. Reprint 1801. But in this awful hour, all the griefs and burdens of the whole world were rolled upon his shoulders. And he was to suffer as though he himself were the sinner, to suffer death, extinction of being, trusting alone in the Father's grace for resurrection. Into this 1 hour were crowded not only the mental realization of death and the physical agony and shame, the cruelty and torture of a horrible death, but also the sense of desolation to be experienced when even his beloved disciples, who were overcome by fear and dismay, should forsake him. And then perhaps sorrowful reflections upon the irretrievable loss of Judas, and upon the course of the Jewish nation, his own people, who despised him and were about to call down upon their own heads the vengeance of his blood, saying, His blood be upon us and upon our children. He foresaw the terrible calamities that in consequence must soon overwhelm them. Then the degradation of a whole guilty world, which must continue to groan and travail in pain until by his sacrifice he should gain deliverance for them from sin and death. This caused him to feel the burden of responsibility to an extent which we can only approximate but not fully comprehend. And in addition to this was his knowledge of the fact that every jot and tittle of the law with reference to the sacrifice must be perfectly fulfilled according to the pattern and the typical sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. If he should fail in any part of the work, all would be lost. All would be lost, both for himself and for men. And yet, though he was a perfect man, he realized that the flesh, however perfect, was unequal to this task. How much depended upon our Lord's fortitude in that awful hour? Alone and defenseless in the darkness of an overwhelming night, awaiting the certain betrayal or the certain arrival of his betrayer and the will of his persecutors, maddened with hate and full of the energy of Satan. Oh, how the destinies of the world and of himself seemed to tremble in the balances. Even the perfect human nature was not equal to such an emergency without divine aid. And therefore it was that he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death by a resurrection. The necessary comfort was provided through the prophet Isaiah 42:1-6, by whom Jehovah said, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee from falling or failure, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. He shall not fail nor be discouraged." Reprint 1801. So he was sore amazed and very heavy in verse 33. Verse 34 continues, "And Jesus saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." What an extraordinary confession to Peter, James, and John from our Master. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. The agony and tension just described were draining his strength, and he needed divine grace to survive this suffering experience. Verse 35, "And Jesus went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." So Jesus separated again from his three apostles to be alone with God. Although he was in great crisis, it never so distracted him from the resource of prayer to God. He prayed again. Reprint 1808. "It was indeed a crucial test, and though at the time he evidently could not see the necessity for every feature of it, he nevertheless knew that the love of God was too great to allow a needless pain to afflict his beloved son, and therefore he trusted him where he could not at the time trace his inscrutable ways." Verse 36. "And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt." In this comment of verse 36, we see the difficult conflict coming to the appropriate resolution through Jesus' acquiescence to God's will. We understand this process and his reasoning a little bit better by turning from Mark to reading a scripture from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Reprint 55:51 unlocks this verse for us. St. Paul assures us that the Master's Gethsemane experiences were linked with fear. We saw that at the end of verse 7. Not a fear of dying, but a fear of remaining dead. A fear that he would not be accounted of the Father worthy of that glorious resurrection which had been promised of him on the condition of absolute obedience. St. Paul says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to deliver him out of death by resurrection, was heard in respect to the things which he feared. We just read that. He was saved out of death, and more than this, he was given the assurance by the Father that he would be saved out of death. This is the explanation of the statement that an angel of God appeared to him in the garden and strengthened him, gave him the assurance from the Father that he had been faithful up to that moment, and that the divine blessing would be with him in the hour of trial just at hand. We read the next verse. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. From that moment onward, all the fear and agony was gone. If the Father had approved him thus far, and if the Father's blessing and smile went with him, he could endure all things, come what might. Throughout the remainder of that night and the following day, Jesus was the calmest of the calm under the most trying circumstances. He comforted those who wept about him. He committed his mother to the faithful John, etc. In these experiences of the Master, we find more or less a repetition in his disciples. When assured that their sins are forgiven, that the Father himself loves them, that his grace is sufficient for them, and that the Redeemer's robe of righteousness covers them, the followers of Jesus can, under such circumstances, be courageous, even while dreading death. That was reprint 55:51. Returning to Mark chapter 14, verse 37, and he cometh, and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. In this comment, we see Jesus' loving compassion returning to his focus. The crisis is passing, and his strength and concern for others is returning. Verse 39, and again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. So he returns to prayer in Gethsemane. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. Verse 41, and he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. So here we have seen a tremendous crisis in the faithful obedience of our Lord and Master, Christ Jesus, in Gethsemane. He focused so much on the needs and counseling of his followers up to that very last hour in Gethsemane. And only then did he truly appreciate the magnitude of the burden that was upon him. He was always giving right up to that last hour. And then he had the tremendous resource of prayer to his Heavenly Father, praying repeatedly in the garden. As we conclude these thoughts on the Garden of Gethsemane experience, there's one very precious point that is brought out in Pastor Russell's reprint article, 1807. We've seen tremendous faithful and prayer-filled endurance through Gethsemane by Jesus. And truly it is a great lesson for us from his life. But reprint 1807 brought out a point that really touched me. And it's an appropriate point for closing. It says, possibly even our Lord himself did not realize the strength of his righteous character until brought face to face with his last trial. Let me repeat that again. Possibly even our Lord himself did not realize the strength of his righteous character until brought face to face with his last trial. As we celebrate the memorial this year, we know not what trials will be between now and then or what trials will follow, but we might not realize the strength of our own character through the mercies of our Lord and Master who leads us. So let us use this example of Jesus in Gethsemane as encouraging our faith and recognizing his desire to do the Heavenly Father's will. We do appreciate this lesson from Gethsemane. May the Lord add his blessing as we conclude.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan, for those reflections on our memorial night and on Mark 14. The seriousness, the weight, the sorrow as we continue our memorial meditations. Brethren, my apologies for forgetting to mention the Sunday schools. I did look around after I sat down. It looks like most found their way down, and thanks to Sister Kathy, who was handling the young people, and Brother Dan Panucci, who had the 12 and older. Next time I'll remember to announce them. Brethren, let's turn to Brother Jonathan's closing selection, 168, What a Savior. Before we ask Brother Jonathan to dismiss this session with prayer, please try to return to this room about 5 minutes before 10 o'clock. 11 o'clock, I'm sorry. Brother Jonathan.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Heavenly Father, with grateful and reverent hearts, we come before thee at this time, at this pre-memorial convention in Greater New London, and desiring to continue to feast upon these precious truths that have been given us in this very important lesson from our Lord and Master, doing it in remembrance of him and considering his experiences, his sacrifice, the privilege of our common participation in this memorial, and desiring to be faithful, recognizing that we do require a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit in which to discern thy will, and asking forgiveness for where we do come short. Heavenly Father, we appreciate these lessons from the Gethsemane experience of our Master, his fidelity, and his concern for others that took his focus and spread it in a loving way towards his followers. But yet the great burden that was upon him and his need of divine aid and sustenance, we all desire to reflect upon this experience and draw upon it in times of need. It is an encouraging episode. Heavenly Father, forgive us where we do come short. And we're mindful for our fellowship that it will be to thine honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.